Well, as you may know, I am not Pastor Rob. Pastor Rob is away this Sunday. I'll let you guys guess where he's at. Anyone want to guess? Boise, Idaho. Why didn't you guess that first time? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? To Pastor Rob, I want to give, you know, and spend just a moment of thankfulness and honor to our pastor, our senior pastor, the covering of this church. Many people call him Pastor Rob. Some people call him Dr. Rob. Some people call him Apostle Rob. But I am one of four that call him Dad, but he is my father-in-law. But I'd like to take a moment for this house to recognize what he's done for this place and what he's done for our lives. We thank you, Pastor Rob. Thank you. Give honor where honor is due. And you know what? I think while we're in that vein of things, I think we should thank God for what he's doing in this place. And I think that should get a little bit more. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your doing in this place. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be a part of this amazing thing called building the kingdom of God. Beautiful, amazing thing. My sermon title today is Sword and Stone. Sword and Stone. Building back the unity in the church. Something that has been lost for many, many generations, not just in the church, but in our culture, around this world, connections, meaningful relationships, truly loving one another is something that is a lost art, and I believe that it's the church's responsibility to revive it. I believe it's the church's responsibility to harvest it. Yeah, go ahead. Give him some praise. He's good. So as I start this sermon, there is going to be quite a bit of scripture. If you don't like the word of God and you don't like scripture, I'm sorry. You might be a little bit bored in the very beginning of this because I am going to read from the word of God. For you, for those of you who have been in the word of God and have seen how it impacts and changes your life, I think that you will be very excited to hear. We are going to be reading from the word of God this morning. Is that all right? Everyone okay with a little bit of word, a little bit of bread? I heard a saying once, get your head in the bread. You know, just, I can't shake it. I love it. Get your head in the bread. So as I introduce, I want to give you the era and I want to give you the backstory. I want you to understand what's happening in this scripture. So imagine as if you just turned on Star Wars and those yellow words are just hovering up above your head. I'm going to be that for a moment, okay? 586 BC marks the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar II. The temple has been burned down. After 400 years of worshiping at this temple has been burned down. Tens of thousands have been killed, and those who survived have been marched brutally on exile to Babylon. In Psalms 137, 1 through 2, David gives account of this. And in verse 1, he says, "Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and we wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees." It's a very, very vivid scene. It's a very, very colorful scene. I see in this moment just the tears of the Jewish people who have built this temple, who have been a part of this, who this has been so important in their lives, it's all laid to ruin and their tears just filling up the river. I see them truly giving up the moment that they give up their worship. I see them hanging up their harps, hanging up their worship. Church, you truly don't give up until you give up your worship. You truly don't give up until you give up your worship. Around 538 BC, the Persian king Cyrus conquered Babylon and declared that all nations living there could return to their homelands. This is a very, very, very important part of history. A small amount of Jews have started to return, and the temple has been rebuilt. Worship has commenced once again in Jerusalem. And now Ezra has come, and now teaching has once commenced from the word of God. There is a spark of hope in the nation of Jerusalem. Now, years later, Nehemiah, who was born and raised in captivity, has moved up the ranks and is the current king's cupbearer. The current king's cupbearer. So Nehemiah, born in captivity, does not know very much about what this place looks like, but he has heard of how great it once was. Nehemiah is one of the closest people that could possibly get to this king, and he is the king's cupbearer. To some of you, you may not know what a cupbearer is. I assume that most people do. But a cupbearer is the person who tastes the wine for the king before it is served to the king, in case that wine has been poisoned. In case it has been poisoned. The number one quality that a king looks for in a cupbearer is consistency. Consistency is extremely important if you're a cupbearer. Not only does it protect the king, but is your number one defense. If every single one of your enemies and if every single one of the king's enemies sees that that cup is consistently tested, they are not going to try to poison the king. But if they find out that there is a certain type of wine he doesn't like to taste, then he'll skip it. Or if they find out there's a certain vendor or a certain area that they get the wine from, then, we trust. If they find out that there's a hole, if they find out an inconsistency, there is a pathway for the enemy. And this is really important. This is a characteristic of Nehemiah that I think is very important for you guys to get and to understand as we progress in this story. Now, Nehemiah 1, 2 through 11. I am going to read a little bit, and because I don't want to paraphrase this, this is important. I want you to see it word for word. Hanani, one of my brothers, now as he's writing as if he's writing a letter, okay? Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, "Things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." He says, "When I heard this, I sat down and I wept." He said, "In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Then I said, 'O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored.'" I'll tell you something, God will always do what honors his name. His name must be above all things. His name must be above all things. That is why when we worship the name. We worship all of his Yahweh, Yeshua, Jesus. We worship his holy, holy name. Because if we don't, because his name must be honored, if we don't, the rocks would have to cry out, because his name must be honored, even if his people won't do it. Powerful. Can I get an amen? Verse 10, He continues, the people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants. Oh Lord, please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. And you know what? The story goes on to say, and the Bible goes on to say, that the king not only grants him what he wishes, okay? But I'm getting ahead of myself. Listen to this. What I want to ask you before we get to that point, what I want to ask you is, what caused Nehemiah to be so moved that he would give up his comfortable position, that he would repent on behalf of himself, repent on the behalf of his family, that he would be compelled to repent on behalf of an entire nation and take up an unbelievable task as big as refortifying the entire city of Jerusalem? What moved him so deeply? What moved Nehemiah so deeply? This is a key portion of this scripture. This is very important. And I want you guys, if you're going to get anything, I want you to get this right now. So please listen. Nehemiah was moved so deeply in his time of prayer, in his time of fasting, because he loved God and he loved God's people. Say it with me. He loved God and he loved God's people. I'm going to have you say it again. I want this to get in there, okay? He loved God and he loved God's people. Listen to this. In verse 4, he said, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed. What happened during these moments of his intense mourning, his intense praying, his intense fasting? I believe that in those moments that Nehemiah caught a glimpse of God's heart. That for a moment, Nehemiah caught a glimpse of God's heart and God's love for his people. And I believe in that moment that Nehemiah fell in love with God's people. He fell in love with God's people. If you are wondering if something is the will of God in your life, run it through two very important filters. Am I motivated by my love for my Father? Am I motivated by my love for God? And am I motivated by my love for his people? Read the word time and time again, and you will see the importance of loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Am I motivated by my love for God, and am I motivated by my love for his people? Nehemiah 2 goes on to say, early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. Not once has he ever appeared sad in the presence of the king. So the king asked me, why are you looking sad? You don't look sick. You must be deeply troubled. The scripture goes on to say, then I was terrified. Do you know why he was terrified? Because nobody gives the king a 2 weeks' notice. Nobody tells the king, what I'm doing to serve you, I feel there is something greater than serving you that I should do. Nobody tells the king that because they risk losing their head. And Nehemiah, in this moment, is terrified because he realizes he's putting his life on the line for God and for God's people. For God and for God's people. He says, but I replied, long live the king, but how can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. I'm sad. I'm depressed. It's not supposed to be this way. People are literally walking into the place where the temple has been rebuilt. Enemies are walking straight through the walls to the areas where worship has been started again. People are walking through what used to be a gate and stepping over the ashes to where the teaching is happening now. And people are being attacked. People are being killed. People's lives are being ruined. And there's nothing to do to stop it. Yes, I am mortified because I love God's people. Goes on to say, the king asked, well, how can I help you? The favor of God was on Nehemiah and moved the king's heart. The king asked, how can I help you? And with a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. The king not only granted his request, but sent him with letters of safe passage, letters to the managers of the king's forests for any lumber needs that Nehemiah had, and sent him on his way with army officers and horsemen to protect him. Listen, church, God loves giving you more than you ask for. Can I get an amen? God loves giving you more than you can ask for. He loves giving you more than you could even imagine. He's that good. Here's where the problem lies. God loves giving you more than you can ask for, but it's often not when you ask for it. Is it true? God loves giving you what you ask for, but it's not often in your timing. And we find that very offensive because our time is very important. Our time is very valuable, and we know best because it hurts now. But God's timing rules above all. God's timing is perfect timing every single time. Can I get an amen? Listen to this. I'll even prove it. Listen to this. Nehemiah's prayer was, please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. The Bible says that when he said that prayer, it was late autumn. He asked God, grant me that success today. He did not meet with the king till springtime. It's God's timing. Listen to this. God already sees you as successful today for the thing he already knows he will accomplish through you tomorrow. God already sees you as a success. Let me reword it a little bit. Listen to this. God already sees you as successful in this season of your life for something he already knows he will accomplish through you in a different season of your life. You are successful in his eyes. He looks at you as a success. And the problem is we see ourselves as a failure because we think our timing is more important than God's timing. Does this help a little bit in understanding and appreciating God's timing in your life? He already loves you. He already sees you as a success. He knows what you're going to be faithful in. He knows what you're going to commit to. He knows what you're going to be consistent in. He knows. Already successful. Nehemiah arrives safely to Jerusalem and inspects what is left of the wall. Nehemiah goes in the middle of the night to start inspecting the wall. And one of the many reasons he goes in the middle of the night is because there is major attacks happening. And even the people inside of the city are divided on even if the wall should be rebuilt. Because the prophecy says the kingdom will be without walls. They thought that that kingdom was now, and they thought that that kingdom was them, but that kingdom is them, and it's us, and it's all of us, and that kingdom is now. You are the kingdom without walls. But justifiably so, they hoped and they prayed that in this moment, they were going into this new era of being the kingdom without walls. So some of these people felt like we should not build the walls, even watching their own family be killed and attacked by people penetrating through an open door. All right, this is the kind of thing that Nehemiah is up against. He's not just up against opposition from the surrounding cities, even inside his own town. He is suffering this opposition. So in the middle of the night, he goes and he looks and he sees the walls and he realizes there's not much left at all. Not only does he realize that there's not much walls left, but the big boulders that once were pillars and portions of the wall, those boulders themselves have been broken into pieces. That's not going to be, you can't just set that back into place. This is not an easy task. This is not something that he would be able to accomplish by his own might and his own strength. Now look at this. In the night, he goes out. He's looking at this. He comes back and he finds the people. He finds the people who are discouraged and he tells them about God's favor. He tells them about what the king has said and they're encouraged. Though in reality and in real life, if they were to actually look at what was happening, they would know it's impossible. But they understood what happens when it's God's will and God has blessed it. Something is shifting and something is different. And here's where it gets extremely, extremely important. People are moved and they agree to take on the huge task. The entire chapter 3, which I am not going to read, but I'm going to tell you, Nehemiah was an extremely good note taker. Nehemiah was precise. Nehemiah was consistent. And it really shows in chapter 3 of Nehemiah. Nehemiah takes the time to account for every single area where the wall is broken and which family is assigned for that wall and which group of people is assigned for that portion of the wall and which group of people is assigned for that portion of the wall. But quickly realizes everybody has to get involved. The children must be involved. The wives must be involved. The fathers, the husbands must be involved. The richest people in that area must be involved. The poorest people in that area must be involved. The servants must be involved. Everybody must come together in unity for this to be accomplished. This is very, very important. Look at this. It says right here that when the neighboring cities saw the wall starting to be rebuilt, they became furious and made plans against Jerusalem. So not only have you finally mustered up the group of people to start working, but you've ignited a fury in your enemies. Nehemiah 4, 8 through 9, he accounts, they all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and we guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. As more news started to come of attacks, people became frightened. So Nehemiah called all of the people together, all of the children, all of the adults, all of the rich, all of the poor, they were all called together. Nehemiah 4, 14 says, then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of all the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. I'm going to say it again. Don't be afraid of the enemy. And I'm even talking to the church right now today. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and who is glorious starts to praise. He starts to worship. When you are in a situation, when you don't know where to turn to, turn to Jesus, turn to praise, turn to worship. God, if you are great, and if you are glorious, and if you've been great, and if you've been glorious, you'll do it again. It's who you are. It's in your name. It's in your nature. You're good. God, you are good. And he says, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. He does not say, pick up a sword and defend yourself. It is not a lone ranger. It's not one man for himself. He says, pick up your sword and fight for who? Fight for your brother. Pick up your sword and fight for who? Fight for your sister. Pick up your sword, then you fight for your family. But if we all come together in unity, then who will come against us when God is for us? Can I get an amen? Who will come against us if God is for us? From then on, the laborers worked with one hand, and they held a weapon in the other. This is incredible. The wall is only half built. And now they have a sword in one hand and they're trying to pick up a stone in the other hand. They have a spear in one hand and they're trying to tie off a beam with the other hand. And it's in this moment that I realize, and it's in this moment when Nehemiah makes it known that you cannot just be with a sword in your hand, but you must also have practicality and be building at the same time. And I feel like this is a timely message for the church right now, because the church in 2023 has become extremely interested in the things of the Spirit, and it is awesome, and God loves it. But he also has many practical steps that he would love for his people to take to love one another. These practical steps are something that Nehemiah starts laying out for his people. They would not have even made it this far if they had not learned the balance. Nehemiah understands the things of the Spirit, but Nehemiah also understands the practical steps involved to see the will of God accomplished. Can I get an amen? Amen. Practical steps involved to see the will of God accomplished. Nehemiah 4:19. He says, then I explained to the nobles and officials and all of the people, the work is very spread out and we are widely separated from one another along the wall. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding, and then our God will fight for us. Church, how many times do you see this in Scripture and it just pops right out at you? Our God will fight our battles. Our God will fight our battles. Our God will fight our battles. Don't you think that the author and the finisher of this word has put that so many times in the word so that we would believe it and we would recognize it and we would grab a hold of it and we would trust it? He truly wants to fight our battles. Can I get an amen? He wants to fight our battles. And I don't think it's a coincidence that it's a trumpet. Sure, that might have been practical in the time, but you know, the worshiper in me likes to think that he borrowed it from the worship team. And he's there blowing that sound of worship, and God just comes in and says, I'm gonna fight your battles. I'm gonna fight your battles. He just loves breaking chains when we worship. Chains just melt off in his presence when we worship. Thank you, Lord. You know what really struck me with this scripture? I'm just going to read 19 one more time. He says, then I explained to the nobles and officials and all the people, the work is very spread out and we are widely separated from one another. When you hear the blast of the trumpet, rush to wherever it is sounding and God will fight for us. You know, there is protection in unity. There is protection in unity. And I think today in this age and where we live, it pains me and it hurts me to see so many people in the church are alone. And I mean that right now, yeah, we have people around us. But in the week, we are flying solo because we have not built true connections. And I think about the Serengeti, and I think about, you know, these antelope. I think about these large wildebeest. I think about these animals that are together. And when the enemy comes to prowl, he's going to go after the one that's alone. He's going to go after the one that's all by itself. But there is power and there is protection when you're under a covering. There is protection when you're in unity. And I feel and I know and I have seen that in the church, there has been a lack of unity amongst God's people. There has been a lack of true connections. There has been a lack of love, because how can you love the people that you do not see? How can you love the people that you avoid? How can you love the people that you only see for 90 minutes in a week? How can you truly love God's people if that's it? I believe that God is calling us to some practical steps to fulfill his will of building the kingdom. And I want to start revealing that to you in just a moment. Listen to this. It says, they all continued day and night working on the wall until it was completed, just 52 days after they had begun. Church, 52 days, the entire wall was 100% complete. It says right here, their enemies were frightened and humiliated when they saw the wall. And I'm telling you right now, they saw the wall before it was destroyed. The enemy saw the wall as it was rebuilt, and they saw the wall before it was ever destroyed in the first place. Why are they terrified now? Why is the enemy shaking in its boots now over a wall? The wall hasn't changed. It's the same wall it was before. It's the unity and the covering of God that has made the enemies shake in their boots, because they now know the power of what happens when God's people come together in unity, fighting for each other, no longer allowing one another to be out and to be alone. But my sword protects my brother. My sword protects my sister. And my other hand will be the hand to build the kingdom. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Listen to this. Listen to this. All of the people assembled with one unified purpose. This is beautiful. After the walls were complete, tens of thousands of people poured into the streets. Tens of thousands of people came together and poured in the streets. Ezra stood on a wooden platform designed for this very moment. He stood on this wooden platform and he started reading out the law of Moses to God's people. He started reading out the law of Moses. And then the Levites came and they started explaining every word of the law of Moses. Ezra's reading it. The Levites are explaining in great detail so that they could understand. And the Bible says tens of thousands, they all started to weep at the reading of the law of Moses. And it says here that they wept because they heard God's word and could understand it. Tens of thousands of people weeping in the streets at the law, at the rules, at the law of Moses. Church, we live and we breathe in a new covenant with a living Spirit of God that tore the veil and allowed his Spirit to come inside of us. How much more should we be moved? How much more should we weep? How much more should we be impacted by the Word of God when we open it up? Allow yourself to be moved. Allow yourself to be changed from the inside out, because that's what the Word is designed to do. Today, I ask, allow the seed of the word of God to be planted inside of your heart. Allow it to grow. Do not defend yourself from the word of God. But repent and say, God, if I haven't done and if I haven't been what you need to build your kingdom, then I am willing to be what you need. Lord, if you need me to not only have a sword in my hand, but if you need me to take practical steps to loving your people and building your kingdom, then let my other hand work as well. Because the church has neglected the hand of practical loving one another and has glorified only the spiritual hand. But the word of God says, most importantly, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And it does not say that the second command is second important. It says it's just as important. So I ask you today, as a group of people who, like me, maybe you've been in the church and you've heard the phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, so many times that you're not quite sure what that entails. I believe we're in a day and we're in a time and we're in an era where practical steps must be taken to truly build the kingdom of God. Practical steps must be taken to truly love God's people. And are you willing? Because I believe that this room is filled with people who desire and have the ability to build God's kingdom. Church, are you interested in building the kingdom of God? Is it on your heart to build his kingdom? I believe it is so. And I want to give some practical steps even today. First of all, it takes all of us. It takes, just like Nehemiah realized, it takes all of us. It takes the young people. It takes the children. When they come, how are they treating the other children in that class? How are we teaching our children to treat other people? Are we showing them examples of true love? It takes the children. It takes the women. Men, it takes the husbands. It takes the young. It takes the old. It takes every single shade. It takes every single nationality, it takes every single dialect, it takes us all in unity to truly build the kingdom. Listen to this, Galatians 6, 9 through 10. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. Be consistent. Don't get tired of what is doing good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Whenever you get a chance, do good to these people. The people of the faith, you're sitting right next to them. What practical steps have we taken today and this week to love the people that are around us right now? Because the Bible says, especially those of the family of the faith. John 13, 34 through 35, one of Jesus's final things, amongst one of the very final things he says to his disciples. Right before this, he says, I'm about to go to a place which you can't go to right now. And then he goes on to say, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. And your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. He does not say the amount of demons that you cast out will prove that you are my disciple. He does not say, into the depths of the worship that you can find yourself will prove that you are my disciple. But he says, through these practical steps of loving the people around you, that is proof that you are my disciple. Who in this room wants to be a disciple of Jesus? I believe it. Who wants to be a disciple of Jesus? Then let's take practical steps to love the people around us. Can I give you some practical steps? I'm a practical type of person. I love spiritual things, and I love lofty ideas, and I love the mysteries of God and the mysteries of the universe. I love it. I love it. But what does the Bible say about all these things if you have not love? It means nothing. And so many of us in the church find that boring because I want to see some demons get cast out. I want to see something supernatural and cool. I don't want to have to take practical steps to loving the people around me. They're going to take advantage of me. Listen to this. I'm going to give you some practical steps. Dr. Gary Chapman, he writes the five love languages. We love the five love languages. It's something that we have used in our Connect groups. It is a great tool for married couples, but it is not exclusive to married couples. Who here knows the five love languages? Who here has seen this before? I'm going to explain it really quick. Dr. Gary Chapman, he is a marriage counselor who has counseled thousands of marriages, and in doing so realized these people, sometimes they love each other, but they're not speaking in a way that the other person receives that love. And so I'm going to give you some practical steps, very practical, on how you can love God and how you can love his people. How you can take the same spirit that fell onto Nehemiah when he loved God and he was exposed to the heart of God and he fell in love with God's people and it allowed him to bring them to a place of unity that they would never have been able to do without the power of God. That same spirit would fall on each and every one of us who want to go and build the kingdom of God, that the Spirit would fall on us, that we would love God and we would love his people. God loves his church. He loves his bride. That's why he wants to marry you. He loves you. He loves his people. His thoughts are about you. His thoughts are on you. He knows every hair on your head. He loves you so deeply. God loves his people. God loves his people. Words of affirmation. Number one love language, words of affirmation. God, how can I love God? Words of affirmation are your praise. They are your worship. You are called to praise and you are called to worship the King of Kings. But if you are called to love your brothers, if you are called to love your neighbors, you are called to say nice things. It's a practical step. You are called to encourage with your words. You are called to build up each other with your words. You are called not to tear down, but to bring life with your words. It's a practical step. You are called to give words of affirmation to the believers, to God's people. What have you done as a practical building step today and this week to build words of affirmation to the people in this room? God's people, the people of the faith. Acts of service, I encourage you. We're speaking specifically of the church. I encourage you, I implore you to serve one another. Serve in the church. Serve one another outside of the church. If somebody has been to the hospital, practical step, bring them a meal. Sign up to bring them a meal, an act of service. If somebody is moving, men, where's the men in the room? If somebody is moving, offer to help. These are practical steps that aren't happening in the church. And I'm not talking about Grace and Faith Church, but I'm talking about the bride of Christ because relationships have not become priority. Relationships must be priority because how can you love those that you avoid? How can you love those that you only spend 90 minutes with and you can't even be talking to each other right now? How can you truly love God's people? if we're not spending the time. Gifts. Some people, gifts mean so much to them. I believe my son is this way. And I don't know if I shared this story with you guys, but we had a gentleman, he was painting our house. Did I tell this story? He was painting our house, and Judah, he snuck out of the house with a sparkling water in his hands. And he offered the man, he says, "Are you thirsty?" And the man says, "What's this? You know, what is it?" He says, "I don't know, grown-ups like it. I see my parents drinking it all the time. I don't know, grown-up drinks, I don't know." So he's like, "Oh, wow, thank you." And he drinks it. And then Judah says to him, "Are you hungry?" And yeah, and he's like, "You know what? I don't want to spoil my appetite. My wife's cooking dinner. I wouldn't want to ruin my appetite." So Judah says, "Okay." He goes inside. He gets two little bow tie pastas. As to not spoil his appetite, he gets two little bow tie pastas, put them on a plate, and he walks right out and hands them to this gentleman. He told me he was blown away. He said, "How could I refuse two little bow tie pastas from a 6-year-old boy who wants to feed me but doesn't want to spoil my appetite?" It doesn't matter the size of the gift, church. If there's someone in this room and that's how they receive love, then let's shower gifts on those people. Physical touch, the guys especially, the guys on my worship team, whenever I have an opportunity, you come in here on a Tuesday night, you're getting a Pastor Stephen hug. It's just going to happen. Isn't it right, Michael? It's going to happen because I love God's people. I love God's people. I want to hug them. I want to love them. I want to give you a high five. I'm not afraid. Physical touch. And the last but not least, church, is quality time. My wife's love language. Quality time. Do you truly believe that the 90 minutes that you spend worshiping and receiving a sermon is quality time with that person over there and that person over there and that person over there and that person over there? It is similar to sitting on the couch watching television and saying, "I spent quality time with you." If that's not going to be enough for my wife. Being in the same room, looking at the same thing and listening to the same thing, as good as it is, that isn't quality time. For my wife, it needs to be something that was thoughtful, and it needs to be something that is memorable. It needs to be something that she knows, "I took time to think about this, and it's my gift. It's my offering, it's my love to her, is quality time." So I ask you, church, what practical steps can we take to spend quality time with the people of God? And I'm going to give you a practical step. And it happens to be in your row right now. If you guys could just take a look in your row, there's a blue card. And what I want you guys to know is this message was not designed to go with the fact that there's a blue card on this row. This is God's timing, not my timing. This is God's timing. But the blue card in your row is a practical step to building quality time with God's people. One of five ways to give practical love to God's people. And what I want you to do, and I'm not going to make you sign up for anything. All I want to do is show you the practical way of how easy it is to look at the connect groups that are coming up. So I'm giving everybody permission to take their phones out right now. You are not being tracked. You don't have to sign up for anything. I literally just want you to hover over this with your camera, and I want you to see how easy it is to find a connect group. Pastor Amy, are the zip codes in yet? Not yet. Zip codes will be in. Pictures will be in. We're still building it up a little bit. But we are launching, is it this week? It's this week. This message was not designed for this. But this week, we are launching all of our connect groups, a real practical way for you not only to have a sword in your hand, but to have a rock in your hand to build the kingdom of God. To build the kingdom of God, you must love God and you must love his people. Five practical ways of loving his people are words of affirmation, acts of service, gifts, physical touch, and I dare say, quality time with God's people, opening up the word, eating the word, eating food together. I will say that is some real quality time. I do love to eat some food. So please take your phones out just for a moment, and would you get your camera out and just hover over this QR code? One reason why I'm doing this is I think there are some people here who have never scanned a QR code, and I would love to have the honor of showing you how it's done. So just go ahead, take your phone out, pretend like you're taking a picture of this QR code. Guys, it's a practical step to loving your neighbor. Pretend that you're taking a picture, and you will notice a little link will pop up on your screen. You click that, you get to see all the Connect groups. You scan that QR code any Sunday that you want. You go to the website. You look any time that is convenient for you. We try to make it easy. We try to make it practical, because this is a true step, not to building a brand of a church, but to building the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Are you guys willing to accept? And are you guys, are you guys mad at me? Are you guys upset with me? Have I offended anybody in this place? Do you guys agree with me that one of the best things we can do is to love God and to love his people and to build his kingdom? Can I get an amen in this place? So let me pray for you. Gabby, wherever you are, you can just come up here. Church, let's just stand just for a moment. And I want to pray over you right now. And I want to pray over the building of the kingdom of God, that we will come together in unity. Old, young, all of it, come together with one purpose, with one goal, that we will love our God and we will love his people. We will build his kingdom here. Lord Jesus, I pray right now that the word, that your word, that your living word would enter in as a seed into every heart right now in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord God, that your will, Lord Jesus, that your desires, Lord God, would be shown, Lord God. For every single person in this room, Lord, I pray that your will be done. Your will be done. Jesus, I pray right now that your bride will grow. I pray right now that your kingdom will multiply, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that these talents that you give us, we will no longer place in the sand. I pray, Lord God, that right now we will not only pick up the sword, but we will also pick up the stone of practical steps to loving your people. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus, the only name that matters. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Guys, just for a moment, if there's anybody in this room who has never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and your personal Savior, I do not want to embarrass you or call you out, but I want to give you an opportunity this morning. If there's somebody in this room and you're saying, yes, that's me, and I want to serve this Jesus, then I want you to very carefully just lift up your hand. If everyone could just put your heads down, just put your eyes down just for a moment. We're not here to call anybody out. We're not here to embarrass anybody. We're here to build. If there's anybody in this room, I want to give you just a moment. Just slip your hand up in the air if you want to say, I don't know Jesus and I want to know him. I want to be a part of this. If there's anyone, one last chance, church, if there's anyone in this room that has never asked Jesus, put your hand up right now. So, church, I want to ask you, what practical steps can you take to bring someone into this place that has never met, that does not know, that has never followed Jesus? Let's think kingdom-minded. Let's be kingdom builders. I pray a blessing over you over this week. I pray that the times you open up the word are powerful. I pray that your times of worship are powerful. And I pray that the word of God does its work in you so that you may be practical kingdom builders. In the name of Jesus, I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go on, church. Give God some glory this morning. take just a moment to get around some people and start practicing these practices.